Amen. And please join me in prayer. Amen. Amen. So it's been a while. What's new? What happened was I had these dingy old pair of shoes. That's where it starts, and I'm wearing one of them today because, dingy as they are, they have good tread. And so I bought these swanky new shoes that were very well insulated against the cold, not so grabby against the ice, it turns out. And I had a big duffel bag of books and things that day, an unbalanced load, and I'm not the most graceful guy to begin with. And it all would have been okay, I want to say, if it hadn't been for that cardinal, this bird. There's a picture of it on the front of the bulletin. I wanted to put it there. I figured my nemesis deserved the respect that he had earned. There was this cardinal, and it was so fat and beautiful. It was that first sunny day after about a week of blizzards. I don't know if you remember it. And he was just sitting there begging to have his picture taken. So I took it with my phone, I took another, and then he went down inside the brush, and I wanted to get around the other side by those little stairs there and take a picture peering in to the cardinal in this gray brush. And so I knew there was a railing to my right, and I knew that I had this unbalanced load, and I was trying to take a picture of the bird and trying to grab the railing, and everything went all cattywampus, and I ended up messing up my knee pretty seriously, or at least messing up one of the tendons around the knee. So I needed surgery, got surgery, I'll be fine. It's just going to take a while. I have to have my knee immobilized. It'll be a grand total of about 3 months of no knee bending and all of the things that go with no knee bending, I'm sure you can imagine, as well as I can describe. And it's inconvenient, I will say. But it's already been a month. I'm sort of, you know, a third of the way through already. And it's not all that bad. Inconvenient and slow. Everything is so slow. But because of this tendon that I bust, having very few nerves, I guess, or something, there's almost no pain to it. I had one day of pain after the surgery. Otherwise, no pain. I've been able to think. I've been able to write. I've been able to work. It's a good surgery. It was fine. It was well done. And I can expect more or less full recovery by this coming summer. So it hasn't been that bad. And I'm fully aware every week, but especially this week, fully aware of the fact that there are plenty of people in this room, in this church, in our city, in our world, that are confronting things far worse than what I am, in severity, in prognosis, and even in inconvenience. Now, to be sure, this has simplified my life in some ways I had not planned on, ways I didn't choose. I can't walk from one room to the other with a cup of coffee, and if any of you have seen me work, you know how often I like to walk from one room to another with a cup of coffee. So I'm coming up with coping mechanisms. It has simplified my life in ways I didn't choose, but in some ways, even that has been a blessing. I've had a little time to think a little more, free from some of the cluttery parts of my life, to think more clearly, to write a little more, and to reflect on what it means to be a human with frailty, and in this Lenten season, even with mortality. When I was younger, I would sprain an ankle or injure, you know, pull a muscle or something, and I would wait the 2 weeks and return to health and no second thoughts. Now at 51, probably a full return to health, I'll have second thoughts, I think. Next time, when will it be? The next time the frailty of my body makes itself known, that I suffer injury or something more debilitating than that happens, something more permanent. It's time to reflect on frailty, on mortality. I joke with my sister. She says, "What are you giving up for Lent?" And I say, "Walking." But there is something about the convergence of this occurrence in my life and the Lenten season that do go together. Thinking about frailty and mortality and their challenges, but even those things have their blessings. And the chief one that comes to my mind is the way when you think you're invulnerable, you never learn a thing. When you think you're invulnerable, when you can do everything your own self, you don't grow. You don't participate in life. So I'm remembering, learning more deeply what it means to be vulnerable. For me, that's connected up to this scripture we heard read today. Remember how it starts. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he goes to the temple and finds there people selling cattle and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. Now remember you sort of the context here, right? The animals are for sacrifice in the temple. And when these rules are first written for the Israelites, they're much more rural people. And so what was really being asked from them originally is to bring something of their lives, of their livelihoods, of their household to share with the divine. They're being asked to share of their lives with God. Well, now, hundreds of years later, they're a city people, and they're not so much being asked to share of their lives anymore as to bring a commodity, that the temple offerings have become commodities to be bought and sold in the temple place, sort of undermining the original purpose of the sacrifice. And likewise, the money changers, right? You couldn't take Roman money into the temple. For good reasons. We wouldn't want to affirm the empire over against God. But again, having to change the money from Roman money, world money, into temple money also creates this illusion that the temple is this place set apart, withdrawn from the world, to be bought and sold and controlled by the temple authorities. And so Jesus, seeing this, reacts. It says, making a whip of cords, he drives them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle, and he pours out the coins of the money changers, and he overturns their tables, and he tells those who are selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making of my Father's house a place of commerce. And usually this text is interpreted, especially in that part I just read, this sort of liberation, this political, this anti-imperial interpretation. It's the interpretation I was planning on giving a month ago when I picked this text. And we've been talking all Lent about why did Jesus die? In this text, it becomes more a question of why was Jesus killed? And he was killed because he upset the apple cart of the imperial forces of the world, right? The powers and the principalities of the present age, Jesus acted up. And this is what happens to one when one acts up against the empire. Normally, that's the sermon I would have preached. That's how I would have interpreted it. That's a good interpretation. But I'm seeing it differently this year. And this leg thing, the knee thing, has made me read further into the text and interpret it a little differently this year. Because then the Judean authorities said to Jesus, what sign can you show us for overturning all of the money changers' tables? And Jesus answers them, if you destroy this table, this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. And the Judean power structure says to him, this temple has been under construction for 46 years. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, it says. And that's the line that really grabbed me. He was speaking of the temple of his body. And I think in some ways Jesus in this part of the text is actually doing something even more radical than when he throws out the money changers. Because he's redefining the meaning of the temple. He's redefining the answer to the question of where does God live. It's not a set apart place where you go and you go through the gates and you go through the inner gates and you sacrifice some animals and you pay some money, and then the chief priests go even further into the Holy of Holies and come back and tell you what God said. It's not that place of remove, but it's the flesh of everyday life that is the new temple of God, Jesus is saying. It's not a dead edifice, but a living organism. The temple's not a portal to some other world, but it's a sign of God at work in this world. Jesus redefines the temple as the home of God as his body, as himself. In a way that makes it clear, it's not our fancy buildings, it's not our institutions, but it's the lives that we live in, it's the bodies that we dwell in, that we share with God as God lives through us as followers of Jesus. That is the temple. And yes, sisters and brothers and siblings, that temple can be destroyed. Because Jesus is not buying into that fantasy of invulnerability. Jesus knows the vulnerability of his own life. What he affirms, however, is even if you destroy it, that's not the last word. So why did Jesus die? Well, let's not beat around the bush, right? One explanation for why Jesus died is quite simply because he was human. He was frail and he was mortal. And that is what happens in the lives of those who are human. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was only human or that he was merely human, but he was human and he was fully human. And if Jesus was fully human for that reason alone, he was bound to die. This is so important theologically and spiritually. Theologically, there is a criticism here, not just for the Jewish temple cult, but for much of Christianity that has come behind. So often, Christianity, too, has worshipped the altar of invulnerability. Too often, we, too, have been like those temple authorities, wanting to own access to God, wanting to profit from being the place where you had to come to get your blessing. We wanted to worship a God who was invulnerable, incarnate in a son whose apparent death was just a pause along the way to Easter, right? That Good Friday, that's just a thing that happens a couple of days before Easter. No. We so wanted to claim ourselves to be invulnerable and to avoid the problem of our own frailty and our own mortality. That's the spiritual importance of what Jesus is saying. It just isn't so. That God's power is not the power to be invulnerable. God's power is the power to be perfectly vulnerable. Vulnerable to us, vulnerable to our mistakes. God suffers our pains. God endures our cruelties. As Jesus proved on the cross, God goes with us even to death. God's incarnation is fully human and fully vulnerable. Invulnerability is not power. It's vulnerability that is the power of God. To experience everything we do, everything we experience, every joy and every guilt, every sinned against, and every sinning. God feels and is vulnerable to us all in every way and loves us nevertheless. What else could be the meaning of God's love is I know. I was there. I experienced what you experienced and still I love you. And what sign does Jesus have for this? Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. No matter how deep the sufferings of vulnerability, through vulnerability, love prevails. What a horror it would be if we thought that God, invulnerable to our sufferings, stopped when we were wheeled through the doors into the surgery theater and waited for us back out in the waiting room with the coffee and the magazines. No, God was in that operating room with me, and God is in that operating room with all of us. What a horror it would be if we thought that God closed her eyes on our misdeeds and was impervious to our sins. No, if God wasn't vulnerable to our sin, if God wasn't hurt by our sin, what sense would it make to say she forgives it? What a horror it would be to think that God stopped up her ears to the sighs and the cries of our anguish and despair. No, God is fully vulnerable to all of it and shares it all with us, even death. And that's the blessing that I'm trying to receive in all of this, trying to learn this lesson more deeply, anew, at this point in my life. I've had to practice becoming vulnerable myself. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to ask for help. And it's a lesson I've had to learn. And others have made themselves vulnerable to me. It's no small thing to invite someone else into your home to live with you while they heal. But others have been so willing to be vulnerable with me. So many people, family and friends, so many of you have reached out to me. From the beginning, to me, this has been overwhelming. Not the injury, not the inconvenience, but the response I've received. What a great blessing. That's the power of vulnerability that I'm trying to learn during Lent. Maybe for Lent, I'm actually trying to give up being invulnerable. It's going to take more than 3 days, but my leg's going to be okay. But I can already feel the resurrection power of the temple in my life happening, not just in my leg, but in my heart. To me, what sign do you have to show for this? Maybe that's that cardinal. I got the sign before the thing itself, that cardinal telling me there's something beautiful and something colorful and something full of God's creation in your life now, and it's going to be there all the way along the next few months. In my connection with my own soul, in my connection with God, and in my connection with so many others. Jesus died because he was so powerfully vulnerable. And so during this Lent, he is inviting us to cultivate vulnerability likewise. Amen.